So this morning, to start off, I'll do something a little bit different, and hopefully you'll see where we're going by the end. But I wanted you to think for a minute at a time where you were the most upset with a Christian brother or sister, where you were the most upset, maybe angry, maybe even a little hatred in your heart at some point in time for a brother or sister in Christ. And so think about how did that start? Where did that begin? What kind of kicked off that anger, that division between you? Second thing is, how did you react in that situation? Do you feel that you handled things the right way? Or can you go back and think, okay, some of the things I was doing was a gut reaction, a sinful reaction? And then lastly, how did that turn out? How did that end? Is that someone that you still don't talk to this day? Or is that person not really in your life anymore? Is that now your best friend? how did that situation turn out? Now, lately, this last year, these last 5 or 6 months, I have seen a lot of Christians being horrible to each other. I've unfortunately seen a lot of that. And so what I wanted to do today, I've been hurt. My heart's been broken about that for quite a while now. And we've been trucking along in our, study of David and our story of David. And so over the last few weeks, I was kind of planning out what we'd be doing. And I got to the place where I was looking at the passage coming up. And if you've been here, we're at the big Bathsheba chapter is where we're going. And I was looking at that, and that's a big chapter because there's the whole adultery thing with Bathsheba, and then there's the murder of her husband Uriah. And so I decided, man, I need to take some time, not just one Sunday, and run through that. So I thought, but then we have VBS Sunday coming up, because next Sunday, you don't have to listen to me hardly at all. The kids are going to sing their songs and tell their Bible verses, and so VBS Sunday is always a fun Sunday. And so I thought to myself, you know what, God, maybe this is the opportunity. Maybe this is the Sunday where I'm supposed to address this thing that has just really been hurting me for a lot of the time this year. And so that's what I want to talk about. Since all the things that have been going on this year, there's been a lot of health things with, COVID. There's been a lot of racial divide this year. There's been just political fights like I've never seen before. And with all those things going on, like I said, I've seen a lot of brothers and sisters, a lot of Christians just being horrible to each other. Now, this has happened off and on throughout history in the church, unfortunately. It's not the first time. But I think now with the internet, with all the online presence, it just becomes so much more blatant. And it's out there for the whole world to see. And I guess that's what's hurt me the most. And just broken my heart about all this. And so every time I see that, what I've been thinking about over and over and over again is I've seen these things happen and these arguments and name-calling and questioning people's relationship with God because how they stand on a certain issue. As I've seen that going on, one passage just has continually come to mind over and over and over again, and it's from Galatians chapter 5. That's what we're going to look at today is Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. Now, a little Pastor Shane trivia, if you're curious. I have never preached a sermon from Galatians. Did you know that? Yeah. Seems strange. I've preached entirely through several books. I've done one-shot sermons from all different places, but I've never done a sermon from Galatians. And so today, we're in Galatians chapter 5, and here's the title of the message today. Here's what I want you to be thinking about. Are you a Christian cannibal? Are you a Christian cannibal? Okay. And as we read through this passage, you'll see what I'm talking about. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. It says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another." Passage is really simple. We're going to talk about what's the problem, what's the solution, and what's at stake. What's the problem here? What's the solution to this problem? And what's at stake in this whole thing? What's at stake with us figuring out how to fix this thing? And so let me pray for us as we jump in today. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would have us be open to your word, not just listening to a sermon or not just hearing the words in a passage, not just learning something in our minds, but Father, I ask that you would open up our hearts, because I know we are sinful people, and I can talk about myself specifically. Whether I've acted it out or not, I know this year I've struggled with my brothers and sisters many times, and I have felt that division in my heart. And so, Father, I ask that you would open us up, that you would open our hearts for you to change us, not just to listen to a passage or hear a sermon, but we would be open to your Spirit's conviction, that we would be drawn into repentance and into a closer relationship with you. So, Father, open us to what you have to say this morning. Bless our time with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's start with the problem. In verse 13, the beginning of the verse says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Now, the problem, I've told you many times with one-shot sermons, is there was four and a half chapters leading up to these verses. And so Paul's written a whole letter here, and we're just jumping in the middle of it. So let me summarize a little bit of what's going on here. There's a group that has come into the Galatian church that has told those Christians that you have to obey all the laws, all the Jewish laws, and you have to, it's all those laws plus Jesus, and that's where salvation comes from. And one that they talked about specifically is circumcision, that everybody has to follow that law. Now, if you want to, you can look back in verse 12 and see how upset Paul was about that and how angry he got about that division and what was going on there. And so that's that legalism that's going on. There's this whole group that's come in and said, you have to follow all the laws. And that's caused this division in this church, this big argument, this big fight that's going on in the church in Galatia. Now, what's interesting then, that's what he's been talking about this whole time, is this legalism, this group that stepped in. But then in verse 13, what does he say? He says, "For you are called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Right now in that verse, he's not addressing the legalists, is he? He's addressing the other side that says, hey, I'm free in Christ. I don't have to obey any of these laws. And he says, that's true, you've been freed, but don't use that as an opportunity. Actually, that's a military term in the Greek. It means a base of operations. Paul says, don't use your freedom as your base of operations to go out and do whatever you want and satisfy your flesh. And so he's talking to both sides. He's been writing this letter saying, hey, you guys who think you have to obey all the laws are messed up because you have freedom in Christ. But you guys over here who think that freedom is so you can go do whatever you want, you're also wrong. You're also wrong. There's two sides to this legalism freedom battle. There's those who believe they have to follow all the laws. And those who believe that they have to follow all the laws have nullified the work of Christ. If Christ has died to save me from my sin, then me trying to obey all the laws just takes the cross and throws it away. However, those who think they have the freedom to sin have also nullified the work of Christ, right? Jesus came to free us from our sin, not to give us the freedom to sin. And so these two camps, who are both wrong, have set themselves up in a battle against one another, wanting to prove their point. Now, when we draw those battle lines as brothers and sisters in Christ, it does a couple things. Number one is it develops a competitiveness in us. It develops that desire to show you that I'm right and you're wrong. And then the other thing that it does is it develops in us a lack of concern for our brothers and sisters. See, when you draw those battle lines, who's the person on the other side of the battle line? They're your enemy now, aren't they? They're not your brother and sister anymore. They're your enemy. And so we're not concerned about them anymore. They're the one that we're fighting against. They're the one that we have to prove wrong. Now, even in a situation where you believe your brother or sister is wrong and is believing something that's not scriptural, does that make them your enemy? If anything, you should be filled with a deep desire to love them and care for them and somehow get them to understand, not because I was mean and I won this argument, but because with love and compassion, I was able to show them. See, we can't ever draw those battle lines in the church because what we do is we make the person, the brother or sister on the other side of that, is our enemy. So if following the law is not the answer and doing whatever you want is not the answer, what is? You see, these arguments and the things we've been talking about are selfishness. They're self-centered. I'm thinking about me. William Barclay says, selfishness in the end does not exalt a man, it destroys him. Selfishness in the end does not exalt. When you're revolved around yourself and that argument and proven that you're right, when all's said and done, you haven't exalted yourself. You've destroyed yourself. And so if our actions are not guided by the law, and our actions are not guided by our sinful nature and doing whatever I feel like, then what guides our actions? How do we know what to do? Where do we turn in order to direct our daily actions? That's the solution. We've had the problem. Now we're given in the passage the solution. If you pick up the second half of verse 13, it says, "But serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself." Many of you know I grew up in church. And sometimes you hear things so often that they don't have meaning to you anymore. And this is one of those things for me when I grew up as a kid. Leviticus 19:18 from the beginning in Sunday school. "Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against a member of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself." That's the very beginning of the Bible. God says that. And then Jesus, in his ministry in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, he said to them, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. And the second greatest command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Now, in Romans chapter 13, we have the explanation of that even further. Romans 13, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." What do you mean by that? The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Here's what that passage means. We are not bound by the law. And we are not bound by our sinful nature. We have been freed from both of those. We are bound by an obligation to love one another. We are not bound by the law, and we are not bound by our sinful nature. We are bound by an obligation to love one another. That's what directs our steps. That's what guides us every single day about what I should do and what I should say and how I should act. I am bound by an obligation to love my brothers and sisters. Now, this isn't a love that we create on our own, because we know how worthless our love is that we create on our own, right? This is a love that we get from Christ dwelling in us. And therefore, it's not some high and lofty accomplishment, something great that I have done. Look at how incredibly I love. It's not something that's for the most spiritual among us. Someday, when I become a really spiritual Christian, then I'll love my brothers and sisters. This is a fulfillment of a promise that God made way back in the time of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, God says this, verses 31 through 34. This is prophecy. He says, "Look, the days are coming." This is the Lord's declaration. Now, you're going to hear that a bunch of times in these few verses. This is the Lord's declaration. That means you can bank on this. This is God saying this. "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, this one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt." That's the Ten Commandments under Moses. "My covenant that they broke, even though I'm their master. the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. This is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquities and never again remember their sin. You see, loving your brother and sister in Christ, having that be the theme of your life, the one thing that determines your actions, that's for the least to the greatest of us. That is a law that God has written on our hearts. We're not talking about tablets that you have to go find and you have to read and you have to memorize all these laws to make sure that I'm doing the right thing. This law, through Jesus Christ, is written on every single one of our hearts from the time that we have been renewed and resurrected with him. The law of loving God and loving your neighbor is written on your heart from the very least to the very greatest. Now, I will say I have met some brothers and sisters in my day, some baby Christians that I know way more about the Bible than they do, but they have showed me up in their love for their brothers and sisters. That's a law that's written on our heart from the time we come to know Christ. So the problem is that division. The solution is that love for one another that guides our actions. But the question is why? Why do this? Because anybody who's made a commitment to love someone for the rest of your life, it is not always easy. I'm just telling you, it's not always easy. You got to put the work in. Love is not just a feeling. We know that, right? To make that commitment to say, no, I'm going to act this way because I love this person, regardless of what they've done or their actions, I'm acting this way towards them because I love them. Why do we do that? Why would we go through all that? Why would we work so hard? And the answer is because there's a lot at stake. There is a lot at stake. Verse 15 is the warning in this passage. Here's the problem. Here's the solution. And if you don't follow it, here's the result. It says, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, for you will be consumed by one another." Christian cannibals. That's what we become. We become Christian cannibals. Now, this is such a really ugly picture. This is a picture of beasts tearing each other apart. If you've ever watched animal documentaries, and you like animal documentaries, if you've ever seen a certain species who fight and tear each other up and kill one another, it's an ugly, ugly thing. And that's the picture of this passage. It's exactly what he's saying. He said, if you continue to tear at one another, then you'll be destroyed. You'll be consumed. There will be nothing left. This consumes a church. Now, something really interesting that Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, he's talking to Peter. And Jesus says, "And I also say to you, Peter," now Peter is Petros in the Greek, which means rock. Peter's the rock. What a cool name, right? He was the original rock. "I say to you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Man, we love that, don't we? What a great verse. But I want to share with you something that Matthew Henry once said. He said, "Christian churches cannot be ruined but by their own hands." Christian churches cannot be ruined but by their own hands. And when I talk about this, I'm not just talking about a group of believers who have come up with a name for themselves and built a building. I'm not talking about just a church. That can happen in a local church. But it can happen in the, not just the universal church with a capital C. But I'm talking about the church in a community. Now, we have our building. We have our name. We have our covenant together as Mesa Christian Fellowship. But there are churches across our city, across our county, and our region, and we are the church in our community. We are the representatives of Jesus in our community. And this will destroy a church faster than anything else. This will destroy the church across our entire community. And I can't stress this word of warning enough. I think that's why Paul gives such a violent picture in Galatians. A good friend of mine pastors a church down in Walsenburg. His name is Joel Schultz. Good guy, solid Christian man, incredibly intelligent. And he wrote this the other day, and this is just the perfect statement for my sermon. He didn't know I was preaching on this, but he wrote this the other day. He said, if the devil could choose between the government shutting down our church or the church being divided against itself, he would gladly choose division every time. You know why? Because the gates of hell cannot overcome the church, but we can tear each other apart from the inside out. That's what the enemy loves. That's what the enemy loves. And all this other stuff going on cannot take out Christ's church. But we can ruin our witness in a community so fast. We can tear ourselves apart from the inside out. Now, I don't ever like to end on a negative. So let's end today in John chapter 13. That's where I want to end today. Because Jesus says this exact same thing, just in the positive instead of in the negative. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. Now, we might say that's not a new command. That was in Leviticus, right? No, Jesus gives a new command. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. That's a whole different kind of love, isn't it? That's a sacrificial love. That's giving of myself for others. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And look at verse 35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's so much at stake here, brothers and sisters. People will not know that we belong to Jesus by how perfect we act and every single law that we obey. People will not know that we belong to Jesus by how incredibly free we feel from all our laws and everything else. People won't know that we belong to Jesus by how incredibly smart we are or how we're able to win every argument. How will people know that we are Jesus's people, that we are children of God? By the way, we love each other. That's most important. That's the way the world's going to see Jesus. Think about that for a second. We are in a time and we're in a world right now where people are angry. People are scared. People are lonely. People are depressed. And they are surrounded by the thought of death every day. You know what? I watch the news at night. Some people say don't watch the news. I watch the news every night. And you know what's on the news every night? A little ticker, a little counter, isn't there? How many people died today? How many people died today? Death is in front of the world around us every single day. You go on the internet, you turn on the news, and there's death staring you right in the face. We're in a world right now that desperately needs Jesus. And yet, so often, I see the church biting, tearing at, and devouring one another in a time where people more than ever need to see us loving one another sacrificially. Even when we don't have all the answers about racism, we don't have all the answers about politics, we don't have all the answers about this sickness that's going around, but you know the one thing we do have, even if we're on different sides of that, even if we disagree with each other about that, you know the one thing we have right? We love one another. The world needs to see that. That's how they will see Jesus. So the question, brothers and sisters, is Jesus hidden from the world because we're tearing ourselves apart from the inside out? Or do they clearly see who Jesus is by the way that we love one another through these difficult times? What's at stake? The souls of those around us. That's what's at stake. So love God and love one another. And may all of our words, all of our actions flow from those two things. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, we as a people, I can't speak for every individual here, but I can speak for what I've seen in your church, in your church with a capital C, in your church in Pueblo County, across our community, your church in our nation. I have seen that division. I have seen us tearing at one another. And Father, today we come and we confess that sin. And Father, today we repent. Whoever that person is that we've been arguing with, whoever that person is that we have called names, that we have questioned their love of you because their opinion on a political issue, Father, we repent. Father, we know that we're not going to have answers. We're not going to come to unity in conclusions unless we first love. The love, Father, is not going to come second. We're not going to agree on every single issue and then we'll start loving each other. It doesn't work that way. So, Father, today we come, we confess, and we repent. Father, we make a commitment today as your church that we are going to go out into our world today, tomorrow, in the weeks and months and years to come. We're going to go and we're going to love one another sacrificially when we don't like each other. When we disagree with each other, when we haven't treated each other the way we should have, we're going to continually, sacrificially love one another. And then we're going to trust you. We're going to trust you that you will reveal truth to us, that you will guide us on the path that you have for us, that you will create unity in us because love has come first. Father, that's the example you set for us in Jesus. That's the example we need to set as your church. Father, let us be a light in that way. Let those of us in this room be the light in a dark world to love as Jesus has loved. Lord, do that work in us. It's going to come from you. That is something that is more than we can do under our own strength and our own power. So today we open up our hearts, we open up our lives to be a channel for your love in this dark world. Do that work in us, Father. We want our neighbors, our friends, our family to see Jesus. One of our girls, one of our little girls this morning, Lord, explained it. We get it wrong. And she figured it out this week. That opportunity that we have to tell about Jesus, to show Jesus to the world, we might not have that opportunity in someone's life tomorrow. Lord, while it is still called today, let us show the world who you are through the way we love one another. Father, we love you. We thank you that you first loved us before we ever knew what it was. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for calling us your children. It is in him and through him that we ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.